So this is November 23rd, 2022, and it's Ward Green here. It's 1338 hours. I got about, well, a couple more hours tonight, or last night, I mean, of sleep. About, let's see, 7 to, probably didn't get to bed till 7:30 this morning, but so let's say 7 to 12 would be 5 hours, 6 hours, so no. 6 hours, really? I guess maybe I got 6 hours, the same as yesterday, actually. Feels like I got more, but you know, I feel fine. I feel like I don't want to sleep anymore today. But I mean, I got sleepy and slept though, in the middle of the morning. You know, before I went to bed, I was sleeping in my chair. So, and I don't know for how long, but maybe for even as long as an hour, maybe even, or more, I don't know, but I didn't try to keep track of it, because when I was, and when I am sleepy, but when I was sleepy, then too, I didn't feel like I needed to check the time or anything. I was just wanting to get to bed, and it was all I could do to even walk without falling down, so I had to pay attention to those more practical matters than time. I didn't care what time it was, but I definitely had some sleep in between, so I didn't just get 6 hours yesterday because I had that nap. But anyway, this is the book of the Second Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, which we are possibly going to do here. I mean, I'm fully intending to do this right now, but because we missed the first of the series, the number one being the digit corresponding to the last digit of November 21st would have been the one when we should have started this, evidently, but we didn't for some reason. So, little children, I want to do all of... If Jehovah's willing, I want to do all of these three chapters of 2 Thessalonians. It's a fairly short book. And then we'll be up to date with our number scheme for this, for the 1, 2, 3 anyway. And we won't be neglecting the Bible as much as we otherwise would be if we didn't read more than one portion of the book. Or two portions. This way we get to read Psalms, Isaiah, and also another part, which is from the Greek New Testament. The second to the Thessalonians, Jehovah help us to be managing our time efficiently and to understand the scriptures according to the truth in Jesus' name. The idea of truth is often short-circuited these days. It's often forgotten. The idea that there is such a thing as truth is forgotten because in the world there are so many issues of political correctness and they don't even know what the truth is, and they might spend time criticizing each other instead of trying to get at the truth, which is what I've always been trying to do ever since I was born, really. But even once I learned about the Bible, in to the extent that I am now aware, but also when I first began to intensively study the Bible, I was concerned with the truth, the actual truth, and that's why I'm so concerned with chronological truth and with the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BCE. That's why I'm concerned about those things being the truth, which I believe they are, that 587 was the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's why I say it. I don't just say it because I have a certain agenda. I'm interested in the truth. Okay, so the second to the Thessalonians is hard to say. The second to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and the Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the congregation of the Thessalonians, in union with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just woke up, so I'm going to be groggy. May you have undeserved kindness and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Thessalonians, we are obligated to give God thanks always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly and the love of each and all of you is increasing one toward the other. As a result, we ourselves take pride in you among the congregations of God. Because of your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you are bearing, this is a proof of the righteous judgment of God, leading to your being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are indeed suffering. This takes into account that it is righteous on God's part to repay tribulation to those who make tribulation for you. This takes into account that it is righteous on God's part to repay tribulation to those who make tribulation for you, but to you who suffer tribulation, relief along with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels in a flaming fire, as he brings vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the good news about our Lord Jesus. These very ones will undergo the judicial punishment of everlasting destruction from before the Lord and from the glory of his strength. At the time he comes to be glorified in connection with his holy ones, and to be regarded in that day with wonder in connection with all those who exercised faith, because the witness we gave met with faith among you. To that very end, indeed, we always pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and perform completely all he pleases of goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in union with him, in accord with the undeserved kindness of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is just one long introduction that Paul has written here in this letter. It's a very long introduction to the Thessalonians. He's explaining why he's writing to these people in Thessalonica, because they're supposed to be... of course, they already are aware, but they're supposed to be made aware of Paul's continued evangelizing work in the Good News, and that Paul has been thinking about them, and that he cares about their salvation, which is really what the Christian message is about, is salvation. But there are a lot of other benefits that come with it, like the truth, for example. So Paul says in verse 11 that he and his brothers always pray for he and the other brothers and sisters with whom Paul is working always pray for the Thessalonians. I can't hardly say that, because the problem is the Thessalonians is two THs in a row. The Thessalonians is very hard to say. I can't say it easily. The Thessalonians is very difficult to say, I find. But Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and he tells them that, and he cares about them, and he wants them to be in union with Jesus Christ, and in accord with the undeserved kindness of both God and of Jesus Christ, their Lord. So I mean, these are, I mean, it sounds like very, very sort of effusive words. I've got to turn off my oven here or turn it down. Oh, it's really boiling. Really boiling here. Turn this off. Okay, good. Just a minute. I think I'll get some of this for breakfast. I need to get my breakfast. So the rest of this book, it's not going to be all like that. It won't all be like that. Not all of Second Thessalonians is going to be written just like that, with all of those references to God's righteousness and all of that in verse 6. It's not all going to be quite exactly like that. We're going to see, I think we're going to see that chapter 2 is a bit different here. Oh, right, okay. Well, it does mention the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, something which we are aware of in regard to the more modern date of 1914, but also this presence of our Lord Jesus Christ was also very noteworthy in Paul's day, because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in 70. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in 70 of the Common Era, or about, well, exactly 40 years after the crucifixion, but also about 74 years after the birth of Christ. So, Christ was born in 6 BCE, but there's no zero year. And he was born at the very end of the year, according to at least according to tradition, certainly. But also in the article Born and Raised, it talks about those things as well. But now which is the article that I have written online, presented online on the Will of Jehovah website. But however, brothers, respecting, let's read it. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we request of you not to be quickly shaken from your reason, nor to be excited either through an inspired expression or through a verbal message or through a letter as though from us. I write about this in one of my articles. It might be that same article, or it might be an earlier one, where I write about this exact. I believe it is that article, but I don't want to say for sure and be wrong. But yeah. Born and raised. Let's look up. Right, let's see. There it is, yeah. Okay, there's something there. Right. 10 and 1. Yeah, in chapter 10 of that article, Born and Raised. I talk about the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. Okay, so he says, Don't be quickly shaken from your reason, nor be excited about a letter or a, which might seem to be from Paul, or a verbal message that is delivered as though it came from Paul, to the effect that the day of Jehovah is here already. So, continuing with verse 3, let no one seduce you in any manner, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness gets revealed, the son of destruction. He is set in opposition and lifts himself up over everyone who is called God or an object of reverence, so that he sits down in the temple of the God, publicly showing himself to be a God. Do you not remember that while I was yet with you, I used to tell you these things? And so now you know the thing that acts as a restraint with a view to his being revealed in his own due time. True, the mystery of this lawlessness is already at work, but only till he who is right now acting as a restraint gets to be out of the way. Then indeed, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will do away with by the Spirit of his mouth. And bring to nothing by the manifestation of his presence. But the lawless one's presence is according to the operation of Satan with every powerful work and lying signs and portents. That's good chili. And with every unrighteous deception for those who are perishing, as a retribution because they did not accept the love of the truth that they might be saved. So that is why God lets an operation of error go to them, that they may get to believing the lie. In order that they all may be judged, because they did not believe the, excuse me, I'm chewing, I can't talk and eat, I guess. I'm almost finished this. But I want more chili. It's too good. In order that they all may be judged because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Be right back again. I'm going to get some more chili here. Not to have some more right now while it's at its peak. Probably, or it's not getting any better anyway. It's getting worse if I keep cooking it. So, but I'll let it cool down a bit before I eat this one. So we'll read this. Verse 13. However, we are obligated to thank God always for you, brothers, loved by Jehovah, excuse me, because God selected you from the beginning for salvation by sanctifying you with spirit and by your faith in the truth. To this very destiny he called you through the good news we declare, for the purpose of acquiring the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brother, stand firm and maintain your hold on the traditions that you were taught, whether it was through a verbal message or through a letter of ours. Moreover, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave everlasting comfort and good hope by means of undeserved kindness, comfort your hearts and make you firm in every good deed and word. So Jesus Christ and Jehovah, our Father, feature prominently over and over in this letter of 2 Thessalonians, but it also includes mention of the man of lawlessness and the thing or the person who's acting as a restraint, who we've seen is somebody like Paul, who is an apostle, right? An apostle who teaches the truth is acting as a restraint at that time against the operation of the devil, Satan. You know, it's restraining the lawless one from doing all of his lawless things, because there are faithful believers who can set things straight and clarify matters any lawless person stands up and says something that's incorrect or wrong or, you know, completely intended to glorify themselves rather than to actually spread the truth, rather than to actually help others by giving statements of truth. You know, these people are trying to make themselves out to be God instead of presenting the truth, is the idea of these unrighteous ones. But he's referred to as the lawless one, which some people have taken to mean the Pope or somebody like that, because he glorifies himself. He wears all the rich, expensive jewelry and all this incredibly wealthy, you know, wardrobe and all the trappings of a very wealthy religion, which is apparently all of these things, which appear to be for the purpose only of making the lawless one appear to be like God himself, or to be God himself, in fact, to be a God. Finally, brothers, chapter 3, carry on prayer for us that the word of Jehovah may keep moving speedily and being glorified just as it is, in fact, with you, and that we may be delivered from harmful and wicked men. For faith is not a possession of all people, but the Lord is faithful, and he will make you firm and keep you from the wicked one. Moreover, we have confidence in the Lord regarding you, that you are doing and will go on doing the things we order. May the Lord continue directing your hearts successfully into the love of God and into the endurance for the Christ. Now we are giving you orders, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to withdraw from every brother walking disorderly and not according to the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know the way you ought to imitate us, because we did not behave disorderly among you. Nor did we eat food from anyone free. To the contrary, by labor and toil, night and day, we were working so as not to impose an expensive burden upon any one of you. Not that we do not have authority, but in order that we might offer ourselves as an example to you to imitate us. In fact, also, when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone does not want to work, neither let him eat. For we hear certain ones are walking disorderly among you, not working at all, but meddling with what does not concern them. To such persons we give the order and exhortation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by working with quietness they should eat food they themselves earned. For your part, brothers, do not give up in doing what is right. For your part, brothers, do not give up in doing right. But if anyone is not obedient to our word through this letter, keep this one marked. Stop associating with them, that he may become ashamed. And yet, do not be considering him as an enemy, but continue admonishing him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace constantly in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Here is my greeting, Paul's, in my own hand, which is a sign in every letter. This is the way I write. The undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. That's the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapters 1 through 3. Quite a short book. One of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture is really this one here in verse 2. For faith, or just start with the word faith. Faith is not a possession of all people. Faith is not a possession of all people. Faith is not a possession of all people. That's a very important idea that can protect us. Because we don't assume that someone has faith. We don't trust important things to people if we don't know that they have faith, for example. When we don't know them very well, we just we wouldn't know whether they had faith. But it's also, it's not just with regard to trusting people, but also it's saying we may be delivered from these other people who don't have faith, because faith is not a possession of all people. So we do need deliverance from wicked people, because there is not today is very similar to Paul's day in that regard. Today, there is not a general consensus about the matter of faith. There are many people who don't possess it. For faith is not a possession of all people. That's a powerful, very important piece of knowledge, piece of wisdom to know about that. And we're not always taught this, you know, unless our parents teach us or we read it in the scriptures. How would we learn this? Well, we would learn it the hard way, by getting in trouble and by getting involved with wicked people, by getting in trouble, you know, by believing blindly in the goodness of humanity, which is a dangerous thing to believe. At least once we know this principle that faith is not a possession of all people. So we might think, for example, that somebody is promise to do something and then they don't do it. Or we might think that, well, that person is faithful, so they said this, so they said a certain thing, they told me this, so I can rely on that. But that may not be the case. That person may not be faithful to what they said. And they may not be faithful to other things, other principles that we would be faithful to. For example, principles of all of the principles that combined make the personification of a loving person, you know, all of these things, including loyalty, you know, natural affection, you know, things, telling the truth, you know, things like that, all these things that are part of faith and part of being faithful. You know, we might make a promise and we might be bound by our promise, even though there's no legal requirement to keep our promises, because, I mean, not in the law that we have in the world, not the secular law. There's no law that says you have to keep your promises. But you know, there's an idea of contracts, and if there's some consideration given, it's called legal consideration. It has to be a small amount of money or something that has monetary value. If that's given, then there could be a contract between the two people. If one person gave a certain amount of money, any amount, more than zero, like $1, for example, then if they gave that to someone as a payment for some service they expected to receive, then that could be construed as a binding legal contract, even if there was no written agreement. That's the idea of contract law. That could be an oral contract, an oral contract, business contract. You know, it's a business arrangement, but it's in law as a business contract or as a contract. But there's no such thing as any other kind of contract in law. There's no way to have a contract by having a promise in law. There's no promise. There's no law about promises. But we might feel that we should keep our promises, and that would be associated with our faith. In fact, we might make a promise that later on, when we keep the promise, would not be so good for us, and yet we might still keep our promise because we believe in keeping promises, and we don't believe in just what's good for us financially or otherwise. We don't always just keep our promises because they're good for us. We keep our promises because we are faithful people who believe in our word. We try to keep our promises, but there are other factors besides our promises as well that can cause us, other principles besides keeping a promise, that can cause us to, in some cases, not keep a promise, because some other principles might be far more, you know, important, I should say. Yeah, that's the word I'm thinking of. But, I mean, they might be overriding the principle of keeping a promise in some occasions, but we would very strongly, very much try to keep our promises at all times if we believe in that, you know, but I believe that's also an element of faith. You know, he has sworn to what is bad for himself, right? Let's look that up. Psalm 15. He has sworn to what is bad for himself, and yet he does not alter. These are the ones, or this is the person who will be a guest in Jehovah's tent in Psalm 15. Who will be a guest in your tent, O Jehovah? Then in verse 4, he has sworn to what is bad for himself, and yet he does not alter. Jehovah's friends are people who keep their promises, is what that's implying. But you see, faith is not a possession of all people, and therefore we may have dealings with people who don't keep their promises, and they might be worse than that. They might be people who do harm to us in other ways. So it's just something to be aware of. And Paul is warning the Thessalonians about that fact that faith is not a possession of all people. Because the theme of this whole letter is he wants them to remain faithful. It says, we request of you in chapter 2 not to be quickly shaken from your reason. So he doesn't want them to lose faith in the things they've been taught by Paul. Even if somebody pretends to send a letter to them in Paul's name, or somebody tries to get them to think that the day of Jehovah has arrived, so we can use that to our benefit today too, because many people might be saying, you know, Armageddon is here. We have heard people say that in the media even, and things like that, trying to claim that Armageddon is here. And the theme of this letter is to say, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, I can't even say Thessalonians now, it's such a hard word. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians here, is telling them, do not become swayed by some some message about the day of Jehovah, because of course these Christians in Thessalonica have been taught the good news. They know the day of Jehovah's coming. They know Armageddon's coming, right? They know that, but Paul is saying he's just warning them to be careful in their believing some other rumor, or some rumor that the day of Jehovah is already here, when it isn't here. But he reiterates, you know, in this book also, the fact that he knows that there is tribulation in the congregation. People are suffering, and God will judge the disobedient ones in verse 8 and 9. But the faithful ones are going to get relief. See, that's the thing in verse 7 of chapter 1. Relief is coming, so that's why it's very tempting to just believe when somebody says the day of Jehovah is already here. It's tempting to believe, well, you know, Armageddon's already here, because that means we're going to have relief and we're going to suddenly be in paradise. That would be a very tempting thing to believe, because it's what we want. It is what we want as Christians, is to be allowed to finally just receive that relief of God judging the wicked ones and the world becoming a nicer place, a much nicer place, a paradise, eventually a paradise. But the beginning of that transformation is something that we long for. We long for the end of wickedness. As Christians, we long for Jehovah to vindicate all the righteous ones, all those who didn't compromise, didn't give in to the devil. They didn't give in to any of the wicked people, but they kept doing what was right. Not that doing what was right is always hard. Not that it's boring. It's not. It's not boring. It's not always hard. It's a lot harder than doing nothing, but doing what's right is very exciting. It's not boring at all. Because we don't have to do the boring things until it's necessary to do them in a way that's exciting. So, I mean, we can do things in an exciting way. It's very possible. There, just did my dishes there as well. I need to get a beverage. I think I'll get some water. The only thing I drink is water, really. In terms of beverages, water is the only thing I drink. Other than... lattes, which are matcha tea. Lattes with milk and cream and things like that. So that was wonderful to study that. Now I'd like to do some other things. I'm working on something very strange. Something very strange happened. The hard drive. Well, it finished. It finished the backup. Did it? That's excellent. It finished the backup. No, it didn't. No, 17 minutes. Okay. It's trying to do a backup of my system here. I think there was more than a terabyte was available. Now we're down to 800 gigabytes. But the thing is, if I can get my system backed up on this drive, I'll back this system up and then I'll go to my other system. I'm hoping back them both up on this time capsule. Then I can erase the other one, which is much easier, I think. It's easier to erase it than it is to delete files from it. And then I can do backups on that one, and then I can, when that they're done, I can delete all the files on this one if I want to. But I guess I can't do that because, oh yeah, maybe I can. I'm trying to think, have I backed up my other computer or not? I don't think I backed that one up. Yeah, I don't back up the other computer. But I don't want to bore you with the details of that right now. So 9 minutes remaining. Look at that. 9 minutes. It just jumped from 17 down to 9 for no reason. But the thing is, the strangest thing, I had to back up all night long, or while I was sleeping, it was backing up the whole time. The reason I had to do that was because my system drive on which I installed the new system, the new version. It's Monterey, macOS Monterey. It's not a new operating system for me, but it's a new drive. Once I installed it, and I newly installed it on an external drive. But then when I say get information about that external drive, it says that 500 and 68 gigabytes are being used. 568, and that was supposed to be erased, that drive. And there should be only, like, for example, if I look at this drive and then say select all the files, control, right click, get summary information. Summary information. Well, it's not going to display right away, or is it? Oh, yeah, it is. 41. It's 41 gigabytes, but this 28.7 gigabytes is all the space it takes up on the disk. All of the files, every single file on this external drive, all of them combined, do not take up more than 28.71 gigabytes of space. 28 gigabytes compared to 568 gigabytes, which is the amount of space used. And then when I look, which is irrational to me, but okay, so look at disk utility to get an idea what's going on from disk utility. It tells me that that disk is using 568. When I look at the container disk, it uses an APFS Apple file system container. When I look at the APFS container disk, it shows that there are 553 gigabytes of data on that disk. And I don't know what that data is, because it's certainly not detectable when looking at the, even with the hidden files and everything. When I select all the hidden files, everything, all the files, all the files are selected on that drive, and it's still telling me. Or I can just look at the drive, right-click it, and say get info. And it gives me that number, 568 gigabytes being used. That's more than 20 times. It's about 20 times. It's about 20 times the actual space that it would or should take to run this operating system, Monterey, to install it and run it like I'm doing. It shouldn't take more than, apparently, 28 after I've installed. The 28 is even after I've installed some programs, of course. I don't think it takes 28 to do a bare installation or to do the initial installation takes less than 28. I've got other things on the drive that I've added to it. But nothing really. I haven't added any of my own data. I've just added the applications, put things like that on there. It's nothing to do with my data on there. There's no reason for it to be more than 28 gigabytes, not 500 gigabytes. 500 or 600 gigabytes is absurd. So yeah, it makes me think either somebody has got another system running on my drive, you know, that I don't, and it's like a rootkit or something, or which is a virus of some kind, or maybe I did it wrong when I installed the operating system without formatting the drive first. I understood that it would erase the drive automatically, even if I didn't, but I guess what happened, I know what happened, yeah. I think I know what happened. The problem is it installed it to the container disk, but it didn't. Yeah, there's some problem. So I have a possibility that I have to reinstall that whole thing if I want to get that space back. But I'm not going to bother, because I don't think I'll bother doing that. The reason is I don't think that when I install an OS, you know, on a drive, it's a 2 terabyte drive, right? I'm not going to use 200 not 200. I'm not going to use 2 terabytes. I'm not going to use 2 terabytes on that drive. It doesn't matter. I mean, if that's my operating system drive, I'm not going to store my data on the same drive as my operating system. So I might as well use 500 gigs on that drive for the operating system, because it doesn't really matter how much I use, because I'm not going to use the drive for anything else. I might use it for something in a pinch. If I need space, I've got space on that drive I can use, but I'm not going to use it for permanent data storage, because I'm using it for my operating system, and I can't trust that when I upgrade my operating system, my data will be intact. So I can't use it for data, so that I don't know why I've done it. What I should do is I need to get another drive that's just as fast but much smaller. I think I'll do that. But if I do that, though, I don't have any way to plug it in, because I don't have enough Thunderbolt docks to expand my ports, my Thunderbolt ports. That's the problem. I'm at my limit right now. What did I plug into that other port? Is there something plugged in there or not? Maybe I do have one more port available, but I don't have a lot of ports. I'm going to check right now. All right. By the way, it's a beautiful day out there. Really beautiful right now. Oh, there. I plugged something in. Yeah, okay. Oh, I know what I have in there. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, I know what I could do. You know what I could do? That's possible. Yeah, I just thought of something. I learned a lot from the installation process. I learned a lot, so I wouldn't mind installing it again. I'm just thinking, I have another drive that's plugged in right now. That's my other, I have a third Monterey operating system, which is, I was using it, it's on a 1 terabyte drive, and I was using it to boot my M1 Mac Mini. So that drive, it's an APFS system. I could install another individual volume on that drive. You can have multiple volumes on the same drive. I could install another copy of Monterey or of Ventura or both on that drive. That could be my multiple operating system drive, actually. And then I could boot any of those systems from using the M1 Mac Mini also. It's a good idea. I didn't think of it till now. But then once I've done that, I can use this 2 terabyte drive that I'm using right now as a boot system. Now that I know it works, right? I know it works now. The installation process probably would have worked fine if I'd just deleted the original container first. That's what I think I did wrong. Anyway, I'm glad to know what it might be that's causing it. That's a relief to me, because I was worried. Psalm 53. The senseless one, very short psalm, to the director over Mahalath, little children, Maskil of David. Let's pray. Jehovah, help us to resume our study of Psalms and Isaiah now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 53, the senseless one, it's a very short psalm. The senseless one has said in his heart, there is no Jehovah. They have acted ruinously and have acted detestably in unrighteousness. There is no one doing good. As for God, he has looked down from heaven itself upon the sons of men, to see whether there exists anyone having insight, anyone seeking Jehovah. They have all of them turned back. They are all alike corrupt. There is no one doing good, not even one. Have none of the practicers of what is hurtful got knowledge, eating up my people as they have eaten bread? They have not called even upon Jehovah. There they were filled with a great dread, where there had proved to be no dread. For God himself will certainly scatter the bones of anyone camping against you. You will certainly be put to shame. You'll certainly put them to shame. You will certainly put them to shame, for Jehovah himself has rejected them. Oh, that out of Zion there were the grand salvation of Israel, when Jehovah gathers back the captive ones of his people. Let Jacob be joyful, let Israel rejoice. That was Psalm 53. I'm distracted by things right now. I'm finding I'm distracted. I'm just glad that we got our study of 2 Thessalonians done. I'm really, really glad about that, because we needed to catch up, and now that we've caught up, I'm also a little bit elated and relieved at the fact that I figured out why my installation is the wrong size. So the backup that was done was like about 200 or 300 gigabytes. It had to back up. It thought it was part of the system, I guess, or something. It had to back up a lot of, but it didn't back up all 500 gigabytes, fortunately. It didn't seem to. It wasn't looking like, it didn't look like it was trying to do that, but maybe it did. I can't remember now how many terabytes I started with. I think I wrote it down. Hang on. I think I wrote it down. Let's see. Yeah. We had 1.38 terabytes available, so it did use 500. 751 is available now. Let's turn off backups right now. Let's not back up automatically. Let's just turn that off. So if we take 751 and subtract 568, add 568. It's 1.32, 1.319. That's, or 1319, I should say. 1319. That's close to 1.38, but not exactly. I mean, but the thing is, it's weird that it's just very strange that it didn't look like it was definitely not trying to back up. It did not think it was trying to back up 500 gigabytes. It thought it was trying to back up 200 and some. But evidently it did back up something like 500 gigabytes. So it's just troubling. It's very troubling, but now that it's backed that up, it's not going to have to redo all that backup every time. Like, let's do another backup right now. Let's just say backup right now. If I say backup right now, oh, here it is here. So let's just do it. Here it is. This is my current backup that's going on here. If I click up here at the top, I can show you right here. Yeah. If I click at the top and say backup right now, backup now. Where is the drive? There it is. Looking for the backup disk. We'll find out how long this backup takes. I think it's going to be very short because there's nothing to back up. Well, I've used 58 minutes already in this study here. Well, I'll just let that continue. It takes a long time to find the backup disk, too, for some reason. Let me let that do that. While that's doing that, I'll show you when it comes up. While it's doing it, shouldn't take so long as it is even. But it's taking a long time. 33 now of Isaiah. It's a long one. Pretty long, but we don't have a lot of time, so we got to do it right now. Woe to you who are despoiling without you yourself being despoiled, and to you who are dealing treacherously without others having dealt treacherously with you. As soon as you have finished as a despoiler, you will be despoiled. Didn't we do that already? We did that already. We did the wrong one day, remember? Yep, we did the wrong chapter. So we've already done this. That's good. We've done that already. No resident will say, I am sick. Yeah, we did this. We did do Isaiah 33. We did it on the wrong day, apparently, at that time. But now we can see that we've caught up. So that's good. It worked out well. Let's put this over here for now. Let's just keep it there. We can still see it. And it took a long time to find the backup disk last time, too. which is the first backup I've done on this operating system. But yeah, their very heroes have cried out in the street. We did do that. We did study that. Their very heroes have cried out in the street. I remember that. But I also remember the first part, the chapter 33. I remember verse 1 of that. Woe to those who are despoiling. And also the fact that as soon as you have finished as a despoiler, you will be despoiled. We did do that. So we don't have to do that today because we've done it already. So that's great. Thank you, Jehovah, for the study in Jesus' name. And praise you, Father, for giving us slightly shorter study today because of our work that we did previously. In Jesus' name, praise you. Amen. So look at what I'm looking. It's looking for the backup disk here. You'd think it would be able to find the backup disk since it's connected. Or I guess it's using Wi-Fi to do this, but I'm waiting for it to find the backup disk. It did take a while, but I don't know if it took this long. I think it might have taken a long time the first time, but it's something is odd. It can't do backups every hour if it takes an hour to find the disk. So I don't know what's going to happen. Let's see what happens here. How long is it going to take to find the backup disk? It's not hard to find. It's right there. Huh. It's a problem. It's a problem. It's a problem. I want to see how big the, once it says preparing the backup, then we'll know it's found the disk. But if it doesn't say that, if it can't find the disk, it'll tell us it cannot find the disk. But we know the disk was being used just a few moments ago when it was doing the backup. It was using that disk. We know it can find it. There's some handshaking issues there that are problematic. It's not communicating well with that disk, apparently, but it took a long time to do the backup too. But it was 100, it was more than 500 gigabytes. No wonder it took all night. That was pretty fast, really, for a wireless connection, I think. But let's see. It wasn't all night. It was the time I was sleeping, which is, I slept during the day actually, but it's for me it was all night. Looking for backup disk. Still doing it. Still looking. It's still looking. It hasn't started the backup yet. I would like to know how much. Okay, so there's no point in watching that. I'll just put it aside and hopefully it will start. It will find it, and I'll show you if it comes up. If I see it, I'll show you when it comes up. But that's it for today's study. We've caught up, and yeah, so we don't want to be. We don't want to be thinking that, or we don't want to be overeager. We don't want to be overeager about saying that Armageddon is here. That's just not a good thing. And that's shown by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it was one of the chapters we read today in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Still hasn't found our drive there. It still hasn't found it. Oh, I think I'm so used to it finding the drives. I'm just not used to that not finding it. Now, it doesn't always find it right away, but it doesn't find it after. It doesn't take that long to find a backup disk. I don't understand that. I'm still waiting. But it makes me think I should do another installation, a clean install. No, I can't do a clean installation, can I? No, it always wants to erase the drive, so I can't do that. I'd have to erase the other drive. See, I can't do that. I can erase the drive I'm using now, but that won't necessarily cure any problem. That's the problem. Reinstalling the OS won't necessarily solve anything. It might just create worse problems, or it's not going to create any problems, but it might. It's not guaranteed to create problems, but it might create problems because we didn't have faith, you know? When we don't have faith, I've often had things happen like this, or such as happened here, where I've had the installation done differently from what I wanted. And I haven't been... Well, there have been times in my life when I've tried to fix it by just redoing the whole thing, but I've learned that that's not the way to go. The way to respond in that case is to have faith in Jehovah, that there's a reason why things happened the way they did, and try to maximize and take advantage of what happened and use it to your advantage, and not try to fix everything as though everything is wrong. Because if you do that, all your time is spent fixing things and nothing ever is right. Because and not only that, but when you try to fix something by starting and doing it all over again, you end up having a worse problem the second time, very often. It doesn't get better by trying to redo it. There's no guarantee that a clean installation will go cleanly or will work better. Because something could go wrong with that installation and you wouldn't know it until you did it. And once you've done it and something worse happens, you're always going to have problems. I mean, this is a running installation. It boots perfectly. Why would I redo it? If I redo it, it might be a smaller amount of space on the drive, but it might not boot properly. There might be issues that I can't foresee right now. It doesn't make sense to fix problems. It just doesn't make sense to fix problems out of a lack of faith. If it's out of faith you're doing it, that's good. But if it's out of a lack of faith, you shouldn't do anything. So if I'm thinking, well, I don't like the fact that the drive is using so much space on the drive to run the operating system, if I don't like that because I don't have faith, that's not a good reason. If I don't like it just because it's a bigger use of space on the drive, then I'm not being faithful, right? I'm not trusting in Jehovah that He let that happen because He had a purpose in mind for that happening. He knows. Look, it's still looking for the backup disk. That's insanity. That's going to have to tell me it failed at some point. It's going to have to tell me we can't find the backup disk. Can't just keep looking for it. Oh, it's just strange. And by the way, yeah, it didn't back up any more than the space that was used on the drive. It wasn't backing up any other drives. It was just backing up that one drive. And the installation that was on the drive was only 28 gigs. But there was 560 gigs on the drive for no reason. So the reason that that data was there probably was just because it was left over from the data I had on the drive, and I never erased it, that's all. It was never fully erased. So all my data is still on the drive somewhere. That's what I think that means. All the data is still there. And it has nothing to do with being able to find the backup disk. That's a different issue, completely different issue. The backup disk is the time capsule. It's not nothing to do with the operating system drive, although maybe it could affect it, but it's not what it is. But anyway, it's not likely. I think we're going to have to sign off. But these are just the things that normally happen with any operating system. You do things you don't always do everything perfectly from day to day. There are things that happen that are different. But when something takes an hour and then takes 15 hours from beginning of the install until getting it running, I don't want to do those 15 hours again. And then find out that it didn't work any better than the first time. I mean, I just don't, there's no reason to do it, right? Unless I'm really confident that even if, no, it's not got to do with confidence. It doesn't have to do with confidence. It has to do with my motivation being lack of faith. If I'm, it's got to do with motivation. If I think, well, if I think I can do it better by redoing it, that's not a good enough reason to do it. If I'm redoing it because I don't have faith in the current state of things, then that's not a good reason. It's not a good motivation. Doesn't matter how confident I am. It's the wrong motivation. I need to be more confident that the reason for what I've already done was a good reason. I need to be more confident that what I already did was the correct thing. That would be the thing to have confidence in. It works. I can boot. But I can't back up, apparently. Oh, well. I've already made a backup, though. Okay, so let's boot to the other. I'm going to boot into my other system. So I'm going to shut down here. I'm going to try my other system and try and make a backup for my other system now on the same drive and see whether it can find the drive or not. That's what I'll do next. But for now, I'll stop this. I'll stop the recording now. This is Ward Green, November 23rd, 2022, 1450 hours. I hope you've enjoyed the study today. I hope I haven't bored you with anything, but I do hope you found it interesting and instructive. And I love you. Have a great day. I love you deeply. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. I'll see you soon. Bye for now.